What we're going to do now, what we do each Sunday, we'll get a chance to look at a passage from God's Word. We'll talk about what it means, why it matters, and what we should do about it. So if you have a Bible with you, if you could turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6. We are kicking off today our new fall series entitled Follower. Excited and intimidated, honestly, by it. It really is a product of a lot of different things, and a lot of different experiences and reading and study and just years of trying to understand what it means to follow Jesus. So I'm excited to dig into this and share this together with you. But I know it's like just knowing like everyone's at a different place. Some of us are going to love this, and this will be like, oh, man, this is what I've been waiting for. Some of you are going to hate this. It's going to be like, oh, that sounds harder than I thought this was going to be. But hopefully, all together, we're going to learn and grow in cool ways. So, if you found that passage, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 39, if you'd stand together with me for the reading of God's Word. It isn't a typo. There really are just two verses today. This is Jesus talking here. We read this. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. That's God's word. You may be seated. Let me just pray for us quickly, and then we'll dive into this together. Spirit of God, would you come now and work and move among us. Illumine the preaching of your word, open eyes and ears and hearts to receive exactly what it is you want to do and accomplish in each one of us today. As I always ask now, eternal God, would you move and govern my tongue to speak your truth? Amen. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, nor charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. These are, if you didn't know already, these are the lines from the classic poem Invictus, written by William Ernest Henley at 26 years of age, as he recovered in hospital from tubercular arthritis, which had already resulted in the amputation of one of his legs when he was 12, and now threatened to take the second. And the poem itself, those last two lines in particular, has, particularly in our day and age now, become something of a manifesto of self-determination, self-actualization for us. It's become an anthem, if you will, to the late modern concept of the autonomous self. I am my own individual person within me. I decide what's true for me. I decide what's right for me. These things are all determined by me. That really is a modern, late modern concept. And yet, what life and experience tend to reveal to all of us over time, as John Donne famously put it, no man, or woman for that matter, is an island unto himself. Right? None of us are truly self-made people at the end of the day, nor do we live in a world or operate in a society where we are not also, at least to some degree, accountable to one another. And among the numerous outside forces that shape all of us over the course of our lives, from your family of origin, the society or the culture in which you were raised, I think most would agree our teachers remain one of the primary influencers of who we become. I think that's true for all of us. Our teachers remain one of the primary influencers of who we become, which certainly that would include like that high school teacher that helped build up and inspire that particular passion in you, that university professor who taught you to think differently about something than you ever had before. It includes all those people, but which I would want to invite you to broaden that definition this morning. Broaden that definition to also include that person or those people to whom that you admire in life, people you look up to, those that you aspire to be like. I'd like to suggest to you that those are also our teachers and that shape us even without the official title teacher. Case in point, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, throughout my teenage years, that person would have been, without question, King of Pop, Michael Jackson. This guy, man, I had so much great admiration for Michael. And although this was like years before social media, before the internet even, you could say that I was a follower of. I mean, man, I listened to every single song of his again and again on repeat. Would go back trying to study every little nuance of his voice and trying to copy what he did. I'd watch like hours of concert footage to try to study his dance moves and learn the cool things he did, which, side note, this was in the day of like cassette tapes and VHS. So when you wanted to watch something again, you had to like stop, rewind, wait. Is that far enough? No, go back more and then watch it again or whatever. This was a commitment. Anytime like a documentary about his life and career would come on TV, I'd watch that. And certainly, I must have taken out every book about him in the library at some point in time. He was absolutely a teacher in my life that shaped something of who I became at the time, who I was. The problem, however, and maybe you're already anticipating this, is that while there were many aspects of Michael's life that I aspired to, I wanted to learn, I would have given anything to apprentice under, there were also other aspects of his life. Behaviors that grew out of his abusive, extremely dysfunctional childhood, injuries that apparently seemed to have led to an opioid dependence, things that no one would want to follow him in or would aspire to. Which, of course, if you think about it, that's the problem with any and every teacher that we might follow in life or that we're inspired to follow, whether that's a parent, school teacher, someone you look up to, whoever it is. In the end, the result is always the same, even if the stories are different. As the well-known saying goes, right, never meet your heroes. And people say that for this very reason, right? Because what we eventually come to learn is that there is no teacher. There isn't a teacher anywhere whose shining, admirable qualities are not also brought along. They don't bring with them shadow qualities, which are anything but admirable. That's every teacher that ever was or ever will be. Enter Jesus of Nazareth into the picture now. A teacher in whom there is no shadow. There is no deceit. There are no deficiencies or character flaws of any kind. Perfectly obedient to the law of God, as well as perfect in wisdom, in love, in humility. Actually, if you think about it, the only person that ever lived that embodied all of the fullness of God's original design for humanity before the fall. And therefore, you know, without ignoring the goodness of gender differences, he's someone both men and women desire equally to be like. And who, from the moment he began his earthly ministry, came with this simple call, which he continues to bring to us to this very day. Follow me. So we're beginning this new teaching series today, which is going to take us right through to the beginning of Advent, entitled Follower, which essentially is going to seek to answer the question, what did Jesus mean when he called someone to follow him, and what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus today? Spoiler alert, the answer to both those questions is the same. But here's the problem. The problem answering that question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, is by no means just easy and quick to answer. And no, not at all, because Jesus is like cryptic or unclear in his answer of what it means to follow him, but for two reasons. One, because of a conditioned bias within all of us, even within people in Jesus' day, to expect flaws, to expect hypocrisy, to expect some secret hidden scandal to come out at some point from the teachers we choose to follow. We just expect that, and therefore we're conditioned rightly to apply a kind of filter, if I can call it that, a filter over the teaching and training of even the most admirable teachers. Why? because we expect to find teachings of their, we expect to find aspects of their teaching and training, just as I did with Michael, that we would not want to follow them in. So we put up this kind of filter that's like, I know there's going to be something that I wouldn't follow them in, right? So the reason we need to look at what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus is that now, although we have a teacher in whom there is no flaw, there is no hypocrisy, there is no deception, the temptation will be to still try to apply that same filter over Jesus' teaching and training as well. We're going to be tempted to want to put that on his teaching too. So we need to be really clear, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Who is he? But the reason the question is also difficult to answer, particularly for followers of Jesus today, living in this cultural moment that's saturated by online pseudo-engagement with pretty much everyone we know through social media, is that the term follower, just even that term, means something very different today than it did in Jesus' day. It doesn't mean the same thing anymore. Like today, someone, whoever it is, they will populate an online page with content, music, videos, travel tips, whatever it is. They'll put that all out there, something they have an affinity for, something they're really good. They put that on the page, and then we, after scrolling through their content and being sufficiently impressed, we press the follow button. I like that. Yeah, I like this person's page. And then we kind of go through their content, and we pick and choose which of their content we like, and then leave behind the stuff we don't. Right? And in that sense, really, if you think about it, every social media page ever created comes with the same call that Jesus comes to us today with. Follow me. All right? Follow me for more. Follow me for more tips. Follow me for more travel advice, more epic videos, whatever it is. Which is like, okay, that's great. But then the question we need to be able to answer in light of that reality is that what Jesus meant when he said, follow me? Like, is Jesus interested in nothing more than amassing the biggest number of followers, like winning the social media race? Is Jesus interested in you, liking, like going through his content to browse it and liking the posts that slay and then just like scrolling past the ones that don't? Is that what Jesus means? Or is maybe, does Jesus mean more than that? Whenever he calls someone to follow him. That's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to explore together over the course of this series. And in light of what we just saw in our passage this morning from Luke's gospel, all I want to do together with you, really this is kind of be more introductory work that we're going to do today, is look at what I believe is Jesus' most succinct, straightforward answer to the question of what he meant whenever he called someone to follow him, as well as what he says is the importance of choosing wisely who we decide to follow. In order to help you better understand what Jesus meant as clearly as possible, in order that we might be truly following him as he intended, and then begin to know more of that life to the full that Jesus offered to all those who would come and follow him that we looked at last week, I want to look at our passage together with you just in two simple ways and in reverse order. So we're going to start by looking at what Jesus presents to us in verse 40 about the goal of following. What's the goal of following him? And then once we've got that, we're going to go back to verse 39 and talk about the resulting importance of the choice in following. Okay, so just those two things, the goal of following and the choice in following. So if you close your Bibles, Bible app, whatever you're using, if you could open them again with me to that passage. Again, just these two verses in Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. Follow along with me now as we do some of that introductory groundwork together, answering the question, what does it truly mean to be a follower of Jesus? Okay, let's look first of all then at the goal of following. The goal of following, which as you see there in verse 40, Jesus clearly states, is for the student to be like their teacher. That's the goal of following. At the end of the day, for the student to be like their teacher. This, says Jesus, is the end goal for which all of his followers are striving once they're fully trained, to look like him. And this is actually not the first time Jesus states this goal of following him. You see this countless times throughout the New Testament, both from Jesus himself as well as other New Testament authors. Which, I don't know, I mean, maybe it's not the same for you, but sounds to me, like when I first looked at that and really tried to get my head around. It sounded strange, actually, kind of surprising, maybe even a bit like short-sighted of Jesus to me at first, like that the highest aim of Jesus for his followers is that they would just end up looking like him. Like, I don't know, maybe that's how my mind works because I grew up watching too many like Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris films. That could be. But in those films, if you have this same history, what you know is that there, the master, the sensei, whoever it was, in those stories, the goal of the teacher was that the student would surpass them someday, right? You'd get faster, stronger, whatever, to the place where you would beat them. You'd be stronger than them, surpass them, attain a level higher than them and their mastery at some point, not just be like them. I mean, it was the great Renaissance inventor, Leonardo da Vinci, who's credited as saying, "Poor is the pupil who does not surpass their master." And then think of this. I mean, even as parents, as teachers, whoever it is, people that work with kids, isn't your hope, just as our parents and our teachers' hope once was for us, that our kids would grow beyond our present understanding of things, that they would, you know, do things better than we did it, that their knowledge, their exploration, their compassion for the world and their common man would grow, would be better than us. Becoming like him, really the greatest goal that Jesus has for his followers? Which I think is a question that immediately exposes that conditioned bias that we just talked about a moment ago, where we expect flaws and deficiencies of some kind within those that we follow. That while there's undoubtedly things we admire, we want to follow them, there must be, there's got to be some other aspects too that we would not wish to follow them in, and that we'd want to exceed them in or excel them in as well. We're already doing it. But then, okay, so just think that all the way through and tell me. First of all, what are the aspects of Jesus' person and character that you wouldn't want to follow him in or attain personally? Here's another one. What are the parts of Jesus' nature and ability that you believe you could someday exceed him in? Are you coming up with blanks too? Yeah, I got nothing. When you really think about it, like, where would we exceed him? What are the parts of Jesus' nature and character we wouldn't want to look like us? No, right? That's exactly why I said earlier, we can't. We can't apply that same filter to Jesus' teaching and training that we apply to everyone else we follow. It doesn't work here. Because if Jesus is a teacher unlike any other that we could ever choose to follow, a teacher in whom there is no flaw, hypocrisy, deception, a teacher who, while divine, is also the fullest embodiment of human flourishing for which God originally designed us, then maybe, isn't it possible that there really isn't any better goal Jesus could have for us than we could look like him? Wouldn't becoming like our teacher in this instance be the very best thing possible to aspire to? Yet the problem for most, if not all of us, is that, I mean, even those of us who would say, no, I am a follower of Jesus, I am, is that we do. Even though we just said we can't, we do still try to put that filter over Jesus' teaching and training. Even though intuitively, like when we stop and think about it, we know that there's nothing about Jesus' person or character or ability that we wouldn't want to be true of ourselves. We still try to put that filter over him. And I won't speak for you, but if you're at all like me, where I tend to find myself applying that filter to Jesus' teaching and training is whenever following Jesus, whenever as I learn more about what that means, requires me to start something that I don't want to start, or to stop and put down something I don't want to stop and put down. Whenever that happens, all of a sudden, without even thinking about it, I start to treat following Jesus like I treat how I follow someone on social media. I want to like the posts that look pretty, that look intriguing, or that looks like doable, and I want to scroll past the ones that don't. The ones that look hard, the ones that look challenging, that make me want to have to do something different than what I'm currently doing. I don't know, anyone else? Am I alone in this? Okay, there's one other person. Cool. But if you think about it, in doing that, when I put that filter over Jesus' teaching and training anyway, the result is that then I'm only participating in a fraction or just a portion of what it means to follow Jesus, just some of it, but then still considering myself a follower of Jesus and then wondering, like, why don't I have this life to the full that you said I'd have when I follow you? But just think about that. Like, is there anywhere else in life that only ascribing to a portion of what it means to be that thing still makes me that thing? Like, I want to be fit. I want to be fit. But I want to be able to eat what I want, whenever I want, and I'm not a big fan of cardio. I want to be your spouse. I want to marry you and be your spouse. But I also need an incredible amount of personal me time, and I don't want to be limited to just having to sleep with one person for the rest of my life. Am I still that thing when I only ascribe to like a portion of what it means to be that thing? But what does Jesus say here? What does Jesus say to those who hear his call, follow me? He says, everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The goal of following is to be like him, not an idealized version of myself. Elsewhere, he says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Which is just to say, unless your honest self-assessment is that you already look like Jesus, there's literally nothing more that of his nature, his character, ability that you still need to attain to your own life. Unless that's true, following him is not going to look like following someone on social media, where I just get to say, I like this part about Jesus, I'm going to like that. Well, that looks hard. I'm not going to do that. Scroll. It doesn't look like that. In fact, as Jesus clearly says here, it's actually going to look like a death of sorts to your current way of living in order to more and more find the fullness of life that's available when we look like him. Which means, like, okay, knowing now, the goal of following Jesus is that we look like him, more and more like him, and that following him isn't like following on someone on social media, then now you and I are faced with a choice. A choice, okay, is that what I want? Do I want to look more like Jesus? Is that true of myself? Or do I want to keep my options open? You know, potentially in case I find something better or someone better to follow. We're kind of faced with that choice, which is the last thing I want to look at together with you, the choice in following. The choice in following, which is actually, I mean, kind of crazy to even ask and think about in one sense, beyond the realities we just looked at. But from a first century perspective, like choosing whether or not to follow a rabbi who'd called you to follow them, for the most part, that wouldn't have even been a question. You wouldn't have had to like check your day plan and being like, let me just see if I got space here. You would choose it, absolutely. In his book, Practicing the Way, which is kind of the inspiration about a lot of what we're going to look at in this series, John Mark Comer helpfully describes the process in Jesus' day when it came to what it looked like for someone to follow a rabbi, as well as like how rare it was to even be called by a rabbi to follow them. So from age 5, from 5 through 12 or 13, Jewish boys, ladies, at this time and in this culture, you would not even be going to school. But for Jewish boys at this time, 5 through 13, you're in Torah school, which is kind of like right beside the synagogue. You are learning, training in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, by which the end of that time you'd have memorized all 5 books of the Old Testament. At that point in time, basically, the majority of people, you're sent home. Go home and learn the trade of your father. Thanks for coming out. Then a select few would remain until 17, by which time they would have memorized the entire Old Testament. And then even then, majority of students still sent home. Appreciate you coming out. And then at that point, just the best of the best of the best would begin applying to apprentice under a rabbi, which would have been like this exclusive offer, very much like getting acceptance into an Ivy League school today, maybe even more exclusive than that. where you would beg to be taken on as an apprentice under this rabbi, and then after being like grilled for every little bit of theology and understanding, if the rabbi felt you had like the smarts as well as the work ethic to one day be a rabbi yourself, he would say something to the equivalent of, okay, come and follow me, or come and apprentice under me. That's what it looked like, which, like, understanding that now, it puts the question that I posed a moment ago about choosing whether you truly want to be a follower of Jesus or just keep your options open for something better, it puts it into a different perspective, right? When we understand the context in which Jesus was first offering this, because not only, think about this, for us today, not only did we get to, like, shortcut that 12-year-long culling process, we even get to beg to apprentice under a rabbi with Jesus, we also have, as we saw, a rabbi unlike any other that ever existed, calling us, calling you, calling me to follow him. Which is crazy because we literally, like, when you understand this now, we have, like, the opportunity of a lifetime presented in front of us, and still we're just like, it definitely sounds promising. I don't know. Like, but that's literally how we respond to this. It's crazy. And yet here, the alternative to choosing Jesus is highlighted really in the most extreme of terms there in verse 39. Look with me again. So Jesus here is teaching through this form of a parable, which apparently was like a really well-known proverb at the time. Jesus says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit?" By which I believe Jesus is here contrasting himself with the religious rulers of his day, but which could certainly apply to anyone or anything that we would still choose as an alternative to him to follow today. That's, I think, what he's really trying to highlight. And ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, choose any alternative to following me, and it's equivalent to following a blind person. That's the equivalent of what he's saying, which, I mean, that sounds like a ridiculous option. Most of us are like, okay, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't follow a blind person. If you were like a mountaineering kind of person, you show up at the base of Everest, ready for your hiking, mountain climbing expedition, and the Sherpa, who you're introduced to, that's going to take you up the hill, introduces himself, you're ready to go, and then when he's done, begins to like feel his way around for the closest tree to orient himself, you're going to be like, whoa, what? Sorry? No, that's not the guy taking us, right? It would be obvious to you, right? You'd be like, I don't care how many times you've made the trip. Man, I follow you for 10 steps, we're all going to end up plummeting to our deaths. So it sounds ridiculous when we look at it, and yet, if we're honest, don't we make that same decision all the time in our everyday lives? Every time I choose to follow some other guide in life, whoever they might be, instead of the God who truly sees all. Because when you look at what's on offer in following Jesus, life to the full, and then who it is that's calling you to follow, a perfect teacher in whom there is no flaw, deficit, or weakness, the choice should be obvious. It should be easy when we really look at what the two choices are. And yet, 1,000 times a day, when presented with attractive, competing offers from others who, spiritually speaking anyways, Jesus says are blind Sherpas actually leading us away from life, sometimes we still choose them. We still do. So do I. Which, listen, hear me, isn't for a moment at all to try and say, like, we have nothing to learn from anyone else in life. Don't hear me saying that. It's not like, you know, if you're not following Jesus, you're a rabbi, you're walking off a cliff. Nothing to learn from anybody else. That's not at all what I mean. Okay, there's countless other teachers in life from which you can and should learn. What I mean is, when it comes to the overall direction of your life, choosing who has the final say and authority over your life, the one to whose direction and leading you will submit yourselves above all others, is Jesus that teacher that you choose? Only you can decide the answer to that question. But honestly, I wonder if sometimes the difficulty we find in just decisively answering, being like, yes, that's who I choose, I'm going to plant my flag, I have decided to follow Jesus, the difficulty we have in just making that decisive choice is either because for whatever reason, we're still trying to find that hybrid option C where we don't have to choose. Or I want to follow Jesus for this stuff, and then I want to follow this person for that. We're still trying to find that hybrid option C, or we've just never taken the time to stop and figure out, where do I want to be led? Where do I want to end up? Where am I going in my life? We've never stopped to answer the question of where I'm trying to get to. And so we're like that classic scene from Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland, when she comes to that fork in the road and she asks the Cheshire Cat, oh, which way do I take? And he says, depends where you want to go. She says, I don't know. To which he smiles and says, then it doesn't matter. We haven't taken the time to decide, where am I trying to get to? And so that makes it much harder to choose which guide to follow. But at the end of the day, the choice still remains before you and before me. You've been called. Follow me. What choice will we make? I like R.C. Sproul's kind of summary of the question in his own work on this passage when he notes, Jesus on another occasion says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He sets his teaching up as that beacon of light that shows the pathway to people who want to find life. There's a sense then in which everyone is called to make a decision and to make a choice of who will guide them. Will we follow people who know where they're going? Or are we content to follow people who are wandering around aimlessly, blind to their destinies? You do have to choose. The non-choice isn't an option. But hopefully what you understand now, at least with greater clarity as you seek to make that decision, okay, who do I want to follow? You know at least the choice isn't like following someone on social media. It's not a pick and choose. These are the parts I like and these are the parts I don't. It's a whole life apprenticeship to one teacher. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But as we've seen, it's a teacher who's unlike any other teacher you've ever had or you ever will have. So I don't know. I don't know your answer. I can't choose for you much as I'd like to. I guess if you show up next week and keep coming after the weeks, maybe that means your choice is, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to learn what that means and do it. Or maybe at least I want to continue to learn what it looks like to truly follow him as I try to make that decision. Great. All those things, great, valid things. And it's a pursuit, for the record, that I am very much here for. Like, I'm excited to join you in as we learn about this together, as I learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus myself, submit more of my own life to his leading and direction. This is something I'm doing together with you, not that I'm just like showing you. And so you know, as you can kind of set yourselves up, the way we're going to do this week after week is we're going to simply take examples from the life of Jesus. We're going to look at what Jesus did through the course of his earthly ministry, the examples that he set, and then essentially seek to copy him, to do what he did ourselves and follow in the way of our teacher and our rabbi. As Comer describes in his book, again, using that same first century model of what it meant for a student to apprentice under a rabbi. From the day that you made that choice to follow Jesus, he says you would leave your family. You would leave your village, you'd leave your trade, and follow your rabbi 24/7. You were a student, but class wasn't Monday, Wednesday, Friday from 11 to 11:50 a.m. Class was life. You would spend every waking moment with your rabbi, sleeping at his side, eating at his table, sitting at his feet, and end up, after long hours of walking behind him from town to town, covered with his dust. To follow, it meant to walk alongside him in a posture of listening, learning, observation, obedience, and imitation. Which is exactly the posture that we're going to seek to take as we learn about what it means to be a follower of Jesus ourselves. For a while, we can't physically follow Jesus anymore. He's not walking around physically on earth. As his first apprentices did, we can still learn. We can still observe, we can still obey, and then imitate Jesus from the faithful notes and transcript that Jesus first followers faithfully transcribed for us here in God's Word. And in so doing, learn what it means to be more like Him, what it means to be faithful followers of His over the course of our lives. We're going to take those same postures ourselves. But, as Comer rightly notes as well, this is going to be a different kind of learning than we're used to. Which is why I think more than like being a disciple of Jesus or I want to learn to be a better Christian, that term apprentice is actually such a great descriptive word to describe what it means. It actually, most of our brains think of that differently too when we think about what it does mean to apprentice under someone. Oh yeah, then I know, I don't just learn information, I watch what they do, they show me and I try it. We know that that's what it means. So apprenticing under Jesus. He puts it this way, he says the goal isn't to pass a test. It's not to get a degree, receive a certificate that you can hang on your office wall. It's to master the art of living in God's good world by learning from Jesus how to make steady progress into the kingdom of God. I love this. Less like learning chemistry, more like learning jiu-jitsu. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and I'm so excited and looking forward to beginning or renewing our commitment to what it means to apprentice under Jesus together ourselves. Amen. I want to take a few minutes as we do each Sunday to now just sit in quiet listening and thought to respond to what we've heard today as we think about Jesus' call to follow me. What does that mean? I think we know, at least hopefully now with clarity, what it doesn't mean. But let's take some time to just pause, listen to the voice of the Spirit. How is He speaking to you directly? And then in a few moments, we'll come forward and we'll take the Lord's Supper together.